Through the example of Father Capon, we are given a model of how to be hope to a hopeless world, to be light to a dark world, to be so filled with joy that people desire to be around us. There's an urgency in the world right now. I want to enter the mission territory. In fact, the Lord has called all of us into this battle for souls. He's not given anybody a pass on that. Welcome to the Foxhole.
Welcome, everyone. This is Jason Searle, and on behalf of Capon's Men, we thank you for joining us in the Foxhole. Our men's faith formation groups follow the example of Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, a priest from Kansas who lived the gospel in his simple daily life, all the way through his heroic actions on the battlefields and the prisoner of war camp in Korea, where he eventually died at the hands of his captors. Although Father Capon was ordered to safety during the Battle of Vincennes, his response to accompany his men during the battle that ensued and their subsequent capture resulted in Father Capon becoming the most highly decorated chaplain in United States Army history. His faithful service to our Lord and an unwavering commitment to courageously inspire all those around him was an example we would all like to emulate. The Foxhole has been honored to host guests who are making a difference in their communities, families, and their faith circles. We explore how they, just like Father Capon, are doing the simple things in extraordinary ways. This week, we're honored to have Bishop Gregory John Mansour. Bishop was born in Flint, Michigan in 1955, the oldest of six children. His family has its roots in Lebanon, Nazareth, and Damascus. Bishop Gregory was ordained a priest in 1982. He then went on to complete his degree in spiritual theology at the Gregorian University in Rome, and then began several roles as a pastor and a vicar general and chancellor to the Second Maronite Eparchy established in the United States, Our Lady of Lebanon. Bishop has been involved in the education of his brother priest, as he was an instructor at the Kendrick Lennon Seminary, where many of our diocesan priests from Wichita, along with the namesake of our podcast, Father Capon, have attended, and they've all received excellent formation. In 2004, St. Pope John Paul II named him the Bishop of the Eparchy of St. Marian of Brooklyn, which is composed of 45 parishes and missions, a seminary in Washington, D.C., a convent in Dartmouth, Massachusetts, and a monastery in Petersham, Massachusetts. We're going to learn more about the Maronite and Eastern Church today, and we want to thank Bishop in advance for his service to our church and for taking the time to join us during this Advent season. I want to remind everyone that you can find all of our faith formation resources at capensmen.com, and as for the podcast, the weekly listens continue to grow, so thanks for your continued efforts to share this message of Father Capon as he continues to inspire all of us today. And with this, it's an honor to introduce and welcome Bishop and Joe. Welcome, brothers, and thanks for joining us in the Foxhole.
Thank you, Jason, and thank you, everyone, for jumping on today. Advent is the season of the secret of the growth of Christ, of divine love growing in silence. For 9 months, Christ grew in his mother's body. By his own will, she formed him from herself, from the simplicity of her daily life. You know, Carol Houselander said that, it was in a book that she wrote, and it's been one of these quotes that I've spent this Advent really thinking a lot about. The secret, the simple daily life, and how do you open that up to get more out of this season, and also just to grow closer to Christ during this incredible season of Advent, and as Carol Houselander would say, the season of Mary. So friends that have downloaded and logged in today, I would say to you, this is a special day. We have a guest that I consider a friend, a mentor, someone who's inspired me in the following of Jesus. We have Bishop Gregory, who's a Maronite bishop, who's going to share with us a little bit about Advent, a little bit about his personal journey, and even a little bit about some of the things he's doing for the United States Catholic bishops. So I want to welcome Bishop Gregory to the Foxhole, and I'd like to just say to everyone listening, this is a pretty important day, because I think you're going to get the opportunity to be prepared for Advent in a way that you never saw coming. And that's what I love about Advent, some of these unexpected surprises. So, Bishop Gregory, welcome to the Foxhole.
Thank you, Joe. It's great to be in the Foxhole with you, especially in commemorating Father Emil, the chaplain who was got all of us started with this podcast, huh?
Yeah, for sure. And I was praying this morning for you and for your ministry, and thinking just about the first time I met you in Nashville, Tennessee, I emailed you and said, Would you have coffee with me? Thinking there's no way a bishop would have coffee with a lowly guy like me. And your response and the cup of coffee, it's just a great day. And listening to you speak to that crowd of folks at Bellarmine, Belmont University.
Yes.
So I want to start. I think everyone that's on the call maybe would not know your ministry and how do you become a Maronite bishop and maybe even who the Maronites are. So would you mind just starting us there, Bishop, so we can get a little context for you?
Sure. One of the best-kept secrets of the Catholic Church is all the Eastern churches under the principle of unity, the Pope. And so nobody really knows that the Catholic Church is a communion of churches, all in union with one another and in union with the Pope. And that's a beautiful thing. There's 23 different Eastern Catholic churches, all in union with one another and with the Holy Father. And one day, if we keep praying for unity with the Orthodox, one day the Orthodox and the Catholics could find a way to be in union as churches with one another. So the Maronite Church has never been separated from the Church of Rome. Our patriarch is in Lebanon. We have about 50 bishops throughout the world. I'm one. And the other bishop is in St. Louis in Los Angeles, the other eparchy of the United States. Eparchy means diocese. So that's a little update on the Maronite Church.
How about you specifically, Bishop, with your faith life? How would you describe that? Maybe we call it missions, we would always say, our elevator testimony. But give us a little bit about how you came to know Christ and maybe even found yourself as a bishop, a pretty important role.
Well, I grew up in a Catholic family, excellent parents, father and mother. I thank God for them. And six of us brats. I was the oldest. And although I took seriously my faith as a young Catholic, I really made it personal until my time away at school. And that's when I noticed that, you know, the drinking and the smoking and the messing around really brought me to, not on my part necessarily, but on my peers. And it brought me to ask myself, what's important to me? And I noticed that I kept Christ at arm's length. And it was the third Saturday of September. I remember the day. I just said, Lord, if you are there, if you exist, if you are truly the Lord of the universe and this is your beloved Son, I want to embrace you. I don't want to go through my life not knowing the Lord of the universe. And so I made that, it was kind of a born-again experience. I made that altar call, a spiritual altar call in my own heart, and have become even more fervent as I grow old. That's my story.
I think it's always interesting to connect with people's stories, and I think for someone to hear a bishop say, I struggled early on in my faith, I think is strangely an encouragement to all of us. Bishop, you are aware, I'm certain, that the world is super chaotic these days. You know, folks are frightened and uncomfortable, and institutional trust is at its, I would say, maybe an all-time low.
Yeah.
How would you say you've entered into that? And then how have you kind of advised the folks that you're working with to do the same, and maybe even in a spirit of hope?
Yeah, you know, I am very, very hopeful, very hopeful, even in the midst of all this that we're enduring in 2020, from the pandemic to the revelations of the sexual abuse of minors that happened years ago. I am part of a church that is so much more beautiful, even more beautiful than the one I grew up in. We question everything. We want to go deep on everything. We want to have verification for everything. We want accountability, transparency. And those are happening. With the grace of God, I know that in my eparchy of 45 parishes and a seminary, a convent and a monastery, and seminarians and retired priests, we are, as a church, better than we've ever been. And I think that's true of most dioceses and bishops and priests. I mean, there were problems in the past, but I think we've dealt with them squarely. And I think having a good criticism of ourselves and of those that we, our peers, those we work with, can only help the church. I mean, it's almost like having Jesus himself around to correct our mistakes by being really kind of self-critical and self-analytical. So I see great hope.
How about even within the pandemic, Bishop? I mean, certainly you brought up some things that definitely the church has had to corrective action in. How are you speaking into the pandemic locally? I know you're in, I want to say New York City, but how are you speaking into the folks that are just finding it to be crippling almost in their daily life?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of heroes, just like the chaplain hero that we commemorate today, Father, is the servant of God, Emil Kaplan. My 45 priests, some of them heard confessions on porches. They gave communion in parking lots. They said outdoor masses, indoor masses when they could. They safe distancing, the challenge of reaching out in hospitals and nursing homes. Our priests really were valiant, and they tell me that they're more a priest today than they were before the pandemic. And I notice also our churches, they're not as crippled as we might think. There's still a lot of beautiful faith. There's still elderly people and youth coming to our churches. So, yeah, it's been a tough time, and I myself have learned a lot of humility with this little virus. And I've suffered from it, and I've suffered with people. After I did my own suffering with COVID-19, I had 3 funerals with all COVID-19, and I was able to tell the parish priest at the cathedral, listen, since I've had it, I'll do the funerals, you do the 40-day Mass, God willing. So, I mean, even with all of this, I love Fulton Sheen's wisdom. He said we should practice for suffering, and we should practice for death, so that we can do it well. And I've seen many people who have suffered well and who also, unfortunately, have died well with God's grace during this difficult time.
That's beautiful. That's actually getting me a little overwhelmed over here, Bishop. So I appreciate your honesty and your vulnerability in that, especially having suffered through it yourself. I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. There are a lot of people that listen to this podcast, Bishop, who are fathers and husbands. And I grew up in the Lebanese culture, which is very connected to the Maronite Church, and remember well the family emphasis of everything we did. So you know, for those that aren't super acquainted to the Maronites or to the Lebanese, what are a couple things folks could take from the push that you talk about a family so often? To go home this Advent and maybe bring some of that into their day-to-day life.
You know, Joe, you mentioned men. If I can speak to the men out there, and indirectly to the women, I've written 4 pastoral letters. My 5th one was to the men, and I hope also the women will read it. It's on my website, on the eparchy of stmaronstmaron.org. And it's under pastoral letters. My whole passion these days is really to speak to the hearts of men. And now Pope Francis has talked about St. Joseph as the model for men and for all of us of servant leadership. I just find men who are masculine and who know their identity and love their identity and are good fathers and good husbands make a huge difference. And in my pastoral letter, I said there's 2 extremes. One extreme, the man doesn't give a hoot about anybody but himself. That's really a sad, masculine way of living one's life. And then there is the other extreme of being very picky about being more a policeman than an engaged father and a husband. And so finding one's way in the midst of that is very masculine, very Lebanese, and very, very Christian. After St. Joseph, I mean, if we can pause and step back for a minute, St. Joseph How could Jesus have called God Father? That's the natural instinct in him to put words to his relationship with his Heavenly Father. But if he had a father that messed with his mind and messed with his heart, he could not have that easily called God Abba, my Father. So I think for us fathers and men out there, even if we're not fathers, even if we're not husbands, there's a spousal relationship with God that we can, a nuptial meaning of our bodies, that we can really take within ourselves and become those men of God, those real men of God, sacrificial servant leaders, silent but strong, and embracing the feminine, embracing the women in our lives. There has to, and the men, we have to find a way to be a man in the midst of the world.
Bishop, you are, I don't know if you've been to the Diocese of Wichita, but you brought it up, so I'm going to have to say it to everybody. The St. Joseph statue in the cathedral in the Diocese of Wichita is the most masculine St. Joseph statue in history. So I would just, I'd say to you, maybe reach out to your bishop friend there, Bishop Kimmy, and see if you can connect around that, because you're speaking the language of that statue. It's the first thing I thought of as you were talking. So I'm going to keep going into this Maronite tradition with you a lot, because it means so much to me, and I know it does to you as well. For a lot of folks, the way the Maronite Church approaches Advent and Christmas and seasons, and you talked about even in death, we do some unique things that make us different, I think, sometimes. Can you break open the particulars of the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, for those listening that maybe grew up in the Latin Church and this is all foreign to them, and maybe even give them a few things they can pull out for their celebration and of these two seasons?
Well, it's so let's begin in the context of the beauty of the Church. When someone loves Christ, they also love his church, the spouse of Christ. And so in the church grew up three language groups with cultures, the Syriac culture, the Latin culture, and the Greek culture. And the Greek would be like the Byzantine tradition, and the Latin would be, of course, the Roman Catholic, the Roman Latin tradition. But the Syriac gave birth to the Maronite church and a few others like the Chaldean and the Armenian and Coptic. So in the Syriac tradition, we have a very unique take on our approach to Christmas. So the Advent for the Latin Church is very ascetical, very somber, and reflecting on the simple reality of opening our hearts to Christ. In the Maronite Church, we take all of the pericopes from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and weave them into the story of, first there's the story of Zechariah as the priest in the temple, and then Gabriel to Mary, that's the second week, and then Mary's visit to Elizabeth, the third week, the birth of John the Baptist, the fourth week. Fifth week is the story of Joseph in the dream, and the sixth week is the genealogy, where we read the whole story from Luke's Gospel of how Jesus came into this world through Mary and through foster father Joseph, and from the genealogy of David and all the way back to Adam. So it's a different take on Advent season. We call it the announcement season, season of all these blessed announcements that lead to the announcement of glory to God in the highest from the angels, for Christ is born. And the themes are very, very beautiful, and it's almost like the same, we come to the same point as the Latin Church, that is opening our hearts to make our hearts of Bethlehem for Christ, as we do in the Latin Church, but we go about it in a different perspective.
No, I totally agree. I'm captivated, Bishop, the way you use words, making our hearts of Bethlehem for Christ. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, yes, yes, yes. How would you say to someone who grew up in the Latin Church, like me, what are some of the gifts of prayer that the Syriac tradition has kind of brought that it could even enhance our prayer life?
Mm-hmm. So in the Latin tradition, there's a lot of focus like on Good Friday. And on the Byzantine tradition, there's a lot of focus on Easter Sunday. And you see the liturgy from both traditions focusing on that. In the Syriac tradition, we focus a little bit more on Holy Saturday. And Holy Saturday is that day in which, yeah, we have been redeemed yesterday, but we are still waiting for that full revelation. The resurrection has not yet happened on Holy Saturday, but we anticipate that. And that's the stance of a Syriac Christian, to know that, yes, my Redeemer lives, as the beautiful hymn says, my Redeemer liveth. But I am still yearning, longing for the fullness of Christ's revelation to me. And that leads me to repentance. So it's more a life of, so to talk about prayer, my prayer always begins with, Lord, if there's anything crooked in me, straighten it out. I can't do it myself. If there's anything displeasing to you in me, work with me, help me. I'm ready. I'm ready to repent. And so that stance is a beautiful stance, entering into a prayer, a deeper union with Christ and with the Father and Holy Spirit.
All right, the last question, Bishop, off script here, and you're doing great. Everything in this is like a meme, I feel like, on social media. You know, whatever is crooked in me, make straight, Lord. But as my family, a father of six, or anybody on this who downloads this podcast, father, how would you encourage us as we lead our children closer to Christmas? Because, you know, it's a holiday that in years past was trapped in materialism and things, and I think this year has been trapped in just awkwardness and maybe even not even get to see your grandparents or your extended family. How would you encourage us, your faithful, to celebrate Christmas this year in a way that will really push family, push prayer, and even just push the anticipation of what is to come?
You know, Joe, if I can really speak very personal about this, because I'm hoping that by speaking about it personally, it'll help me and maybe help some of the men out there. I think that we need to become less defensive about the criticism that we receive. Because some criticism that is very true about us, we need to hear it. And it should be helpful to us to make the changes. God can't just always speak to us and make the changes. Sometimes by listening to the criticism that we receive, a personal criticism we receive from others, is helpful to us. That which is inauthentic or projected onto us or blaming us for things that we really did not do, then we can accept that as God's way of helping us to be in union with Christ, who was also criticized beyond human strength and put on a cross because of that criticism. So for us, just criticism helps us to improve, and unjust criticism helps us to become more and more conformed to Christ. So my word to the men out there is, yes, be men, get involved. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. But listen to that criticism. Don't be too defensive. And what is just criticism, ask God to help you to improve. And what is unjust, just say, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you at the cross, and I will bear this, and I will keep being a man for you. That's my own, if I can talk personally and men to men.
Now, I think fraternal correction is an important thing. And I think as families move toward this holiday, it's maybe to look back at how we've lived. I keep saying we're not going back to normal. We're going to a new normal, a new way of living as a society. So let me ask you on a different note, an organization you're super connected to, Bishop, and I would imagine currently has gotten very busy as the pandemic has spread and economic collapse certain places. You are pretty connected to Catholic Relief Services. And I know for you it's been a big part of how you live out some of the ministry that you do. So with the folks that aren't familiar with Catholic Relief Services, maybe give them a little background on that. and then maybe your role and how that's just helped you as a bishop and as a man. And then maybe some ways we could jump in and help out as well. That's a lot in one question, but I'm hoping you can,
yeah,
you can get some of that in.
That's good, but I'm glad you mentioned Catholic Relief Services. It was one of the most beautiful periods of my life. I served 3 years on the board and then 3 years as chair of the board. And I'm now retired from the board, so they have Bishop Caggiano is now chair of the board. But I loved that work. 7,000 employees in over 115 countries, serving with the poorest of the poor and lifting them, not just by giving them fish, but helping them to fish, helping them learn to fish, and some very creative ways of helping people themselves lift themselves out of poverty. And what I loved about it was that it was Christians working alongside with whoever else was in the country, because the country programs, they look like that country. So if it's the majority Muslim, they might have at least half of their staff Muslim. And so this is Catholic ingenuity and American generosity given to countries abroad that we may never have an encounter with them except for in heaven. And so I love that work. And Catholic Relief Services is the biggest of all the different charitable efforts of the Catholic Church. It's the biggest, and it's an American thing. And it's really something to be really quite proud of. And if I can go back to the criticism thing, there's always people criticizing, well, you should be able to preach the gospel, or you should do this or do that. My response is, yeah, thanks for the criticism. We do it the best as we can, and many people have come to Christ through Catholic Relief Services, but our main work is to preach the gospel with charitable love. And by doing that, we don't impose, we propose, and we give freely without anybody having to line up and prove that they're Catholic. We give to everyone, serve everyone, and in the worst places of the world, we're there. So it's something really to be proud of, and I was very proud of my work with Catholic Relief Services.
I would say that's a beautiful thing to gather around and hope as well. A lot of times we are almost apologetic for our Catholic faith or embarrassed because of some of the bad press we get, so a lot of it well-deserved. But I would say in this case, Bishop, you're saying to us on this call, There are some things we should be real proud of, and that is the work that we're doing all around the world. And as you said, born in this country.
Yes,
I'm excited to share that. I'm excited to learn a little bit more how I can be connected better to Catholic Relief Services. Bishop, there are folks that are listening that are going to want to connect to you, connect to the ministry you're doing, see some of the things you're writing or some of the places that you're going. How can folks track you down to see some of your their online presence? And then maybe what are some exciting things you have coming up as well?
Well, you can Google my name, Bishop Gregory Mansour, and it'll probably lead you to one of our website, which is stmaron.org, stmaron.org. We are the Eparchy of St. Maron of Brooklyn. Eparchy is a Greek word which means diocese. So the Eastern churches use the word eparchy. So, and some of the things we're doing, we really have been focused on Lebanon. I do a lot of fundraising for our own eparchy, and we raised about maybe $300,000 this year just to make ends meet, as we always do for our eparchy. But we raised about $1.8 million for Lebanon, which I was really so proud of our priests and our parishes for the good work that they did. When Lebanon since Lebanon has been going through this very, very difficult time, almost a failed state, then COVID-19, then the August 4th explosion in the Beirut harbor, and which affected mostly Christian homes in the part of East Beirut. When all that happened, our people really rolled up their sleeves, which I was very, very proud of. But not just our own Lebanese Maronite people, bishops, cardinals, priests, nuns, people, they just poured in. And so we hurried up, put everything on our website, and we've distributed those funds as people requested to three or four main efforts, which is like the St. Vincent de Paul Society there, the Caritas Lebanon, and the Patriarch. But we've also to about 15 or 18 other Catholic institutions, so that who are running on fumes right now and still serving the poor. So the government has been a big zero, unfortunately, for Lebanon. And who usually steps in? The church. And so the Catholic Church, six different rites of Catholic churches, Syriac Catholic, Chaldean Catholic, Armenian Catholic, Melkite Catholic, Maronite Catholic, Latin Catholic, have all been working overtime to serve the poor in Lebanon. So that's my big issue this Christmas, to see that the Christians of Lebanon have what they need to serve the poor.
Yeah, I appreciate that, and I think anyone listening, Bishop, can hear your passion when you speak of the things you're doing. I'm going to ask you, Bishop, which this is not a big ask for you because this is one of the things you're super comfortable with, to pray us out. And Scott will come in on the back end of this, and he'll kind of close up the call and talk about things coming up. But I'd really appreciate if you just offer us a prayer for this Advent season, Bishop. And then, as I said, Scott will come in and close the call. But thank you. Know that I'm praying for you. Know that I consider the work you're doing to be super important. And it's exciting to hear a bishop speak of the church as stepping in to fill in the void that is sometimes left in people's lives, in particular in Lebanon right now. And as a person who's a Lebanese American, I've prayed often for the struggle there. So pray us out of here, Bishop, and then Scott will come in.
Thanks, Joe. I appreciate you very much. Give my love to your wife and family, too. And thank you for the good work that you're doing. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us this world as a gift. You gave us one another as a gift. You gave us our very soul and body as a gift. You gave us the church. Help us to treasure all of these great gifts, and to not just appreciate, but really and truly give you thanks for them. And to help us within our own hands to reach every aspect of the gifts that you have given us and help them to flourish and grow. And help us also to be close to you and to open our heart to be a new Bethlehem for you to live. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Bishop, thank you so much for praying with us, and thank you for joining us in the foxhole today. It's so enlightening to hear more about the Maronite Rite. The church is so much bigger than we often remember, and hearing about the different viewpoints and devotions, I think, really helps us expand and renew our own faith. And so it's good to hear about something that we don't normally hear about here in the United States. And I think it's also really incredible to hear your outlook on the pandemic and the response that your priests and churches had, especially with the many trials that you faced in New York, and how those trials actually helped you to become stronger, better Catholics. I think that's a good reminder that we can actually take something from this time and grow from it if we're willing, if we're open to the Holy Spirit's work. We also appreciate your encouragement for us as men, and I know that you mentioned that pastoral letter. We'll be sure to put a link to that in our show notes, so if anybody wants to read that, they can link to it there. And I think, from your words, we have a great challenge for this week. Christmas is fast approaching, and it relates to what you said about prayer and the spiritual focus of the Maronite, the Syriac tradition, on Holy Saturday. And I know that this might seem really odd this time of year to think about Holy Saturday, but I think the quiet of Holy Saturday can actually be a perfect meditation for us here in Advent. You know, obviously in 2020, we know that we've been redeemed, but we're still waiting that full revelation of Christ, that full redemption. We're here, and that's what Advent is about too, right? It's that waiting for Christ to come. And so I know that all of our listeners, we all have tons to do, I'm sure, to prepare for Christmas. And so it might be hard to take some time away, but the challenge is just to take a few minutes at least every day, whether it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, morning, at night, really to quiet down and focus on that waiting for the Lord's coming. We can think of Holy Saturday, that waiting. Let your heart long for His love, for His redemption, and ask Him to bring that love and hope to our brothers and sisters around us who are definitely in need, whether it just be in this time or just simply because they don't know about Christ and his love for us. So that's our challenge. Let's take a little bit of time each day to prepare our hearts for Christmas by thinking about that waiting, that quiet. Next week, as I said, obviously is Christmas already. We will be releasing an episode on December 23rd. We've got a great interview about the power of Christmas and the Incarnation lined up with Father Isaac Coulter. He's a priest here for the Diocese of Wichita. He attended Cape and Mount Carmel High School, and I think he has a direct line to the Holy Spirit. So, again, we know it's a busy time, but the episode will definitely help you focus on the reason for our joy this Christmas. Finally, just as a reminder, if you enjoy this podcast, please give us a review on Apple Podcasts. And finally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Capons Men. You all are in our prayers as well as your families. And until next time, as always, stay humble, stay courageous, and may Father Capon pray for all of us.
Thanks for joining us in the Foxhole. As we go, we're blessed to leave you with these words from Father Capon himself.
We can surely expect that in our own lives there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.